Trivia question. What was the famous line that made Rodney Dangerfield famous? I don't get no respect. We all laughed at that. I've always enjoyed. He's no longer living, but he made a very good living with that particular line for quite a number of years. Well, maybe one of the reasons that so many people found this statement humorous is because there is so much disrespect or lack of respect in the culture in which we live. I really believe that a lot of people today don't even know what respect is, let alone understand why it's important. I don't mean that as a judgmental statement or a put down, just a statement of fact. You can't blame somebody if they don't understand, right? I mean, as a frame of reference on another subject, I remember decades ago visiting a young couple, and they asked the question, so what does your church teach about young people living together that are not married? And they honestly didn't know. So, you know, you can't, I mean, we're not supposed to judge people anyway, but when people don't know better, you really can't be down on them anyway from that standpoint. Well, certainly, one of the important lessons of the Christian life that we are, I'm sure, aware of, which is very important and timely, especially as we come up on the days of unleavened bread, is the fact that we are all, in varying degrees, products of the age in which we live, right? In other words, the culture rubs off on us. And that's true with any and everything. So much so that, and of course, the culture is constantly changing. You probably heard that story about soldiers coming back from Vietnam that were shocked to see how the culture had changed. And I don't think that was a good shock. I think it was a couldn't-believe-it shock, you know, how things had actually degenerated. So this is really something we need to be aware of, that this is something we have to deal with, especially as we prepare to direct our focus to the annual theme of putting sin out of our lives or coming out of sin, however you want to express it, and also examining ourselves prior to Passover. I think it behooves us to consider the importance of respect and how to maintain respect in every area of our lives. Now, before I go any further, I want to issue a disclaimer, okay? And that is that I am not going to offer a specific list of do's and don'ts or tell you what you can or can't do. My purpose is to explain the principle of respect. I will leave it to you as to how you apply it in the various categories. I will get only as specific pretty much as what the Bible does. And if I go beyond that a little bit, if you want to hit me up afterwards, that's fine. I might express a personal opinion here and there. I'm entitled to that, as you are as well. So we'll go from there, and I just wanted to put your mind at ease right off the bat here, that this is the purpose here is not correction. The purpose is instruction, and make sure we all understand and be able to act accordingly. I guess it'd be good to define what respect means. I think we all pretty much know, but it'd probably be good to put it in words. The dictionary definition I found said to consider worthy of high or special regard. To consider worthy of high or special regard. So what it is actually a mental outlook that affects how we live our lives in terms of what we say and what we do. I mean, you can't look at someone, what someone does, and necessarily conclude that they are being respectful or disrespectful. For example, someone could call someone Mr. and disrespect them. Or they could call them something else and respect them. So, you know, it starts here. It starts with the mind, starts with the heart. Or if you want to use the word attitude, I know that's a word with some emotional baggage to it, so maybe I shouldn't use that one. But it's an outlook, basically. It's considering something or someone worthy of high or special regard. And as I said, it's an outlook that affects how we live our lives, what we say, and what we do. Respect is actually a key component of all the Ten Commandments. In fact, I'm going to use that as sort of a template to cover different particular aspects of respect. If you're going to turn to Exodus chapter 20, I think we can see that even though the word is not found there, there are synonyms for it, and certainly the concepts that are expressed in the Ten Commandments very much are at least compatible with, if not direct expressions of respect or disrespect, as the case may be. Exodus chapter 20 and first commandment here. It says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, speaking of the Old Testament Israel. You shall have no other gods before me. And then it goes on to talk about not making carved images or likenesses of things that people would then turn around and worship. So God starts out with a very high expectation and saying that we need to consider him as worthy of the highest and most special regard. That's what really the first two commandments are all about. To put anything or anyone else above God is blatant disrespect toward him. It's called idolatry. God has to be more important than anyone or anything in our lives. And that's a pretty big step right off the bat there in the first two commandments. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 4 through 5 puts it this way. In fact, this is the basis of what the Jewish religion refers to as the Shema, something that's recited every single day. This is the short version of it here. That's actually a longer version. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, need I say that obviously to love God, we also have to hold him in the highest regard. We have to show the ultimate respect or have the ultimate respect for God in order to love him with all of our being. Within the third commandment is another expression. As we know, the Ten Commandments basically can be broken down into the first four, which express how to show love for God or how not to, as the case may be. And the second six as to how to or how not to show love for fellow human beings. Or you could substitute the word respect for love, right? First four commandments tell us how to respect God and how not to disrespect him. And the second six talk about how to show respect and avoid disrespect for fellow human beings. So the third commandment involves taking God's name in vain. This is another example of showing disrespect toward God. The Jewish Study Bible explains it this way. A false oath would show contempt for God by implying that the swearer does not fear his punishment. So their understanding, the main understanding of this commandment is not to perform an oath and then not do it. And this happens all the time in our culture, right? Where does it happen? People do what? In court. Put their hand in the Bible, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God, and then turn right around and tell a lie. Isn't that showing disrespect for God? Of course it is. You know, they're putting their hand in the Bible, and what they say sounds good, but when they turn around and not follow through, it's more worthless than Cub Scouts honor, or Boy Scouts honor, or cross my heart and hope to die, or all these things that kids used to say, and I guess still sometimes do, you know. It's just like, well, it's just a procedure, you know, we're supposed to go down, roll your eyes, I'm going to go through this, okay, and then I can say what I want to say. Of course, the other one that we tend to think more about is using God's name on the golf course or other places, asking God to damn something. You know, I don't think God is interested in condemning golf clubs. I think he's got more important things to do than that, right? So that's certainly showing disrespect toward God as well, to do it that way. And, of course, the Sabbath. That's a huge one there that a lot of people don't really understand and realize. It's not just a day of rest. It's also a day to show respect for God. And, again, our culture is really lacking in that particular area. In Isaiah chapter 58, there's a section here that gives some principles about how to show respect for God on his day, which is the Sabbath day. That reminds me of something Mr. Armstrong mentioned a long time back, that stuck with me down through the year. Someone said, well, I understand that Sunday is your day, or Sabbath is Saturday's your day. Is that right? He said, no. No, that's not my day. He said, Sunday's my day. And Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Sabbath is God's day. You know, really clever answer. Isaiah 58, verse 13 tells us, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Interestingly, the Tanakh version, which is the most recent Jewish version of the what we call the Old Testament, starts out by translating the first part of the verse this way: if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath. Now, the best way to explain that is when someone has a brand new carpet, even if it's not new, if it's light colored in particular, what do you want to avoid doing? Or what do you want to do to show respect for that carpet? Take your shoes off. You don't come just tracking in there. You know, some of these repairmen come in there, big old boots on, slop all over the carpet and figure out whatever. That's showing disrespect. And God says we shouldn't trample all over Sabbath day, walking all over it. Interesting enough, Moses was even asked to literally take off his shoes, remember, before the burning bush, as a measure of respect. So it's obviously telling us to show respect for God's Sabbath. It gives us some specific ways to do this, of how to honor God in special ways on this holy day of the Lord, as it's called. I'll read this in a couple of other translations that kind of clarify those other aspects of the verse here, where it says, you shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Those last two are a little bit difficult sometimes. Well, welcome back. Anyway, how do you consider the Sabbath delight if you forsake pleasure? And how do you avoid speaking your own words? Do you go up to somebody else and say, would you write out my script for today so I can speak your words instead of mine? Now, what are these talking about? Well, a couple other translations, New English Translation puts it this way: you must observe the Sabbath rather than doing anything you please on my holy day. You must look forward to the Sabbath and treat the Lord's holy day with respect. Interesting how it's put. You must treat it with respect by refraining from your normal activities and by refraining from your selfish pursuits and from making business deals. Yeah, it makes it a little more clear, doesn't it? Some of the ways of things that to avoid on the Sabbath. The Complete Jewish Bible, David Stern's version, says, if you hold back your foot on Shabbat from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call Shabbat a delight, Adonai's holy day, worth honoring, then honor it by not doing your usual things or pursuing your interests or speaking about them. So the three categories listed here are refraining from normal routine activities. Now, I'm not going to, again, give you a laundry list. Obviously, it's okay to brush your teeth and make the bed and different things like that. All I'm talking is the principle. In other words, make it a special day by being different. Some of the things that occupy your time, you know, you can be freed up from that and spend that extra time drawing closer to God. The second category is refraining from selfish or personal pursuits, or in the vernacular, doing your own thing. The Sabbath should be made a special day. Now, I've heard people say, well, every day ought to be special. Well, of course, we've talked about that before. If every day is special, no day is special. See, if something's special, you do things different than you do the rest of the week. Right? So that's up to you. I'm not going to tell you you can do this and you can't do that. That's not even right to do that. My job is to make sure we understand how we honor God in the Sabbath, how we show him respect. It's your job to say, okay, so how can I apply these principles to show God my love and my respect for him? A third thing is not talking about these things, the normal activities, your selfish personal pursuits, or that type of thing. Now, as far as not speaking your own words, that's one of the ways that this is understood in one of the translations. It's not talking about your normal activities or personal pursuits or things like that. I'm just going to give you three scriptures that gives the principle of what God is looking for in terms of our speech on the Sabbath. Again, I'm not going to say you can talk about this, you can't talk about that. Not my purpose whatsoever. Deuteronomy 6, going back to that again, verses 5 and 6. This is a very important key. We read here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And verse 6 then says, and these words which I command you today, loving God, that is, with all your being, shall be in your heart. You couple that now with what it says in Matthew 12 and verse 34. And I'll quote it here from the New Living Translation. It's not that the others are bad. I just like this a little bit better in this case. It says, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. You know, we talk about filling our emotional tank and all those different expressions. Well, filling our heart is something that whatever is in our heart, whatever on our mind, is what we tend to talk about. And you're not going to talk about God and the Bible and his plan and things unless you put it, you fill up that reservoir first, right? It's a normal thing. Throughout the week, you know, we're busy with lots of different pursuits. We have bills to pay. We got jobs to go to, school to go to, homework to do, whatever it might be. Sabbath, God says, you know, take a break. Like the Burger King commercials, you deserve a break today. You know, just take a break from all that stuff. What's difficult is taking a break with our mind, because our mind keeps wanting to go on all this other stuff that we've had the rest of the week. And it's a gift from God to be able to say, you know, just take the time off today. Just put those things on the hook and put stuff in your mind, your heart about me, about my plan, about my promises, things like that. And if you fill that up first, well, then, you know, you got something to talk about. But, and, you know, I think we've had this same expression, I will have Feast of Tabernacles. I found it takes about a few days during the feast to kind of really get off the world. You get off it physically, but your brain is still kind of going and all that stuff. It takes a while to kind of settle into the environment there at the feast to really just enjoy it. And we don't have that luxury of the Sabbath. It's 24 hours and it's gone. You know, but this principle still applies. It takes a little bit of preparation to be able to kind of flip a switch in our mind to start thinking about things that draw us closer to God and teach us more about his ways. One other scripture is, well, actually going on from Matthew 12:34, which I'll pick up here in the New King James Version. Starting in verse 35, which basically expounds this principle, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And that's, I think, pretty plain. It tells us, you know, we got two choices. We can bring out good stuff, or we can bring out bad stuff. We bring out bad stuff, good stuff, God's happy. You bring out bad stuff, he says, you're going to have to explain that someday. You know, so, again, I'm not going to go any further than that as far as saying, well, here's the things you can talk about in the Sabbath, and things you can't talk about in the Sabbath. But just to give this principle and leave the rest with you. And the principle, of course, of the Sabbath is to honor God, show him respect, by making the Sabbath a special day, by refraining from a lot of our normal daily routine and concentrating on activities and talking about things that show respect for God and help us draw closer to him and appreciate what he does for us. Did you get that? That's a long sentence, right? Okay. Refraining from our normal daily routine, concentrating on activities, and talking about things that show respect for God and help us draw closer to him and appreciate what he does for us. And it's not just certain things you can't talk about. It's how you talk about them. You know, I mean, obviously you're not going to be transacting business deals or getting off on the things that are going to take your mind totally off the purpose of the day. It's not to say either that there's certain topics, like I said, I can't say anything about that. You know, it's not a day to get paranoid about. It's a day to enjoy. It's a day to appreciate as a gift from God when it's properly observed. The Bible does give a few specifics that tie in with these aspects of how to honor him. And so again, as I said, I'll be specific where the Bible is. One of them is in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. It says, every man, and this means a male, not just every person, but every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, that's very specific. And, you know, in our culture, that's probably the origin of a very long-standing tradition in our culture for men to remove their caps or hats to show respect. Like when the national anthem is played, men take their hats off. That's good. Doesn't say you have to put it over your heart. That's okay, too, but at least they remove their hats because probably based on this Bible principle. It used to be, you don't see it much anymore, but a lot of times people would tip their hat to a lady. You know, nowadays, if you tried that, some ladies would smack you in the face. I mean, I've actually had women mad at me for holding a door open to them. It's like I'm thinking, well, you're too weak to open the door. No, I'm just trying to show you respect, that's all. You know, again, you live in a world where respect is really lacking. Other gestures of respect are things like bowing your heads, kneeling. And again, you really don't see that in our culture other than, you know, church. Sometimes a national anthem or different things like that. I don't know in school, do they even do Pledge of Allegiance anymore? Probably don't, do they? They do? Okay. All right. With under God and everything. Huh? Well, good for them. Great. Well, anyway, those are some of the exceptions, but it's in other aspects of our culture, a lot of these things are really lacking. You know, another gesture of respect that doesn't happen very much anymore, it seems like, when someone comes into the room, comes into the house, anybody know what I'm talking about? And people are sitting around talking, what do? Stand up, yeah. One of the places where it's required. How many of you have been in a courtroom before? What happens there? All rise. Here comes Honorable So-and-so, or the judge. Hey, that's good, you know. I'm going to share a pet peeve of mine now, and it's not against any of you in here, not at all. It's some of my fellow ministry that I'm upset with about this. Well, you don't need to stand. It's okay. Just sit where you are and bow your heads. A lot of times, if in fact this happened recently, I don't get too personal, but it's something I was at as an activity, church activity, and I was sitting up toward the front, and it came time to ask the prayer for the noon meal, and before they could say anything, start the prayer, I just stood up. And of course, everybody else then stood up. But, you know, I'm uncomfortable. Another time, though, I was too late, so I didn't want to just stand up like, you know, it's a defiant gesture. I'm standing up, or else is sitting. It'll make a scene out of it, but you know, it's a gesture of respect. It's a small thing physically, really, but it's something that we do. We do this in church services. When we open with prayer, we ask everybody to stand. Now, there are times in our services where we don't, like during an ordination, blessing of children, during the Passover service. In my mind, I understand that as being different than a public prayer that you're all participating in. Okay? We all are, when someone comes up here to ask an open or closing prayer, it's not just their prayer. They're praying on behalf of the whole congregation. And maybe you could say that's true with the other things too, but I still think the others are more where you're kind of onlookers in the service, in a sense. Now, you know, maybe I'm getting off on a tangent here, but because otherwise you might think, well, how come we don't do that then? And I think, like I said, maybe that's an exception to the rule. But again, it's a gesture of respect. And it's something that, again, you don't see a lot in our culture. One of the things that happens as well during the Star-Spangled Banner, you notice that as it gets toward the end, people start getting restless and they start cheering and everything. That's not very respectful. This person up there singing the Star-Spangled Banner and everybody's saying, hurry up and get done. We want to see the ball game, you know. Oh, well, there I go again. Okay, another principle in the Bible. This is not as specific as this one, but it's found in a parable in Matthew chapter 22. I won't read the whole parable here. I think you're probably familiar with it, but it's called the parable of the wedding garment. Matthew 22, and it really runs through from verses 2 through 14. So I don't want to take a lot of time on that. Just come down to the main point here of the parable for which it's named. All sorts of people were invited to the wedding and they made light of it and so forth, didn't come, and so the king was furious and went out and then, you know, highways and byways invited whoever to come in. And comes right down toward the end where someone came in, and verse 11 says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who didn't have on a wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's got to be the most serious punishment of anybody that's ever violated the dress code, right? But I mean, it illustrates a spiritual point, okay, that we need to prepare spiritually. It's not specifically about how you dress. But examples like this are based upon cultural things that God approves of. If God didn't approve of it, he wouldn't use it as an example, right? So it does show that there is a precedent for certain dress codes. Now, I'm going to read you a statement that I came across on the internet that I really like. I think it's just a one, and I'm going to read you a whole article here, or a large part of it, that I think is very good too. But this one kind of puts it very succinctly into words. And I would like to suggest you write this down. I think it's worth remembering. I really do. This is from an article, Wearing Proper Attire Indicates Respect, by Liz Kersis from the State News, April 2008. I have no idea what the State News is, but I like what she said. She said this: a person's attire is an interpretation of how he or she views the event. A person's attire is an interpretation of how he or she views the event. In other words, what she's saying to me is, how special is this? I mean, when you dress up because you're going to something special, right? Or you're going to see somebody special. If it isn't special, you think, oh, well. I mean, hey, when I go into Lapine, you know, I wear my sweats. If I'm extra ambitious, I might throw jeans on, you know. But a lot of times, I'll just go to my sweats. I haven't washed my hair. I comb it, you know, a little bit, but it's no big deal. But if I were going in to see some important person, or if I were going in there for some meeting or something like that, I would dress better. So, I mean, this to me puts it very, very well, that a person's attire, how we dress, is an interpretation of how we view the event or the person or whatever it is. Our culture has gone from one extreme to the other on this. How many of you have seen pictures from back in the 20s, 30s, the Old West? Notice how people dress. They wore suits for everything, suit and tie, to go working in, to work out in the garden. Women wore the, you know, the full dress and the bonnet and everything going out there to work. And today, you have, I think that's an extreme, wouldn't you say? I don't think you have to wear a suit and tie like this to go out and work in the garden. But that's the way things used to be. Today, the trend is totally the opposite, totally casual. Even faded jeans with holes are considered stylish and are worn everywhere, even to formal events. Now, I'm getting a little specific here. But, you know, when I grew up, when my jeans got faded or got holes in them, Mom either patched them up or threw them away and bought me some new ones. So, you know, that's where I'm coming from, okay? So, you know, there are jeans and there are jeans, but the types that have holes, and especially if they're up here in the seat of the pants, you know, that's another whole issue there. But like I said, you see the opposite extreme many times in society today, even to formal events, going to church. So enter now the article that I came across. I really like this. Okay, but this is her words, so I can hide behind that and say, I'm just sharing it with you. You can take it or leave it. The title of the article is Dress for Respect. The author's name is Irene Taylor. I have the address on the internet here if you would like it later, but I'll just read it. The clothes we wear may or may not make the man, but they make a definite statement about our attitude towards self and others. Business leaders recognize this and emphasize the importance of dressing for success. The way we present ourselves reflects our attitude toward life in general. We have become so casual in our dress, we think casually about events toward which respect should be shown. A lax dress code shows a lack of respect. There was a time when Christians knew that there was to be a difference in the manner of dress from that of the world. Christians believe the wisdom of 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, quote, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, unquote. Christian women dressed modestly, attractively, and femininely when in public and were treated with respect. Their demeanor, in turn, showed respect for the occasion. This was especially true of such occasions as worship services, weddings, and funerals. Alas, such is not true today. While on a trip some time back, we attended worship services at two different congregations of the Lord's people. At the morning service, I found myself one of three or four ladies in a dress. At the evening service, I was the only lady so attired. Imagine being conspicuous in a dress in a worship service. And being a woman, too, I mean, I wouldn't, you know, men don't think about things, but women, if they're the only ones wearing some, or if there are two people wearing the same outfit, well, that's even worse, but, you know. So, I mean, you have to look at it from a woman's perspective. She was really left an impression on her. So she goes on to say, the attire of the women was not a nice pantsuit, but rather the ultra-casual attire one might expect to wear to the ballpark. Some were dressed in the same manner as that formerly worn by women working in the field. This was true of both older and younger women. The attire was not due to a need for warmth. The season was summertime. The slogans on some of the shirts were not appropriate for home, let alone a service designed to pay honor and respect to the Lord. You've probably seen T-shirts, too. You think, whoa, it's embarrassed that kids turn the other way. And you know, some guys wear things like that to church. It's amazing. She says it was surprising that the conduct during the service fell short, or was not surprising that the conduct during the service fell short of the respect due to the God of heaven. There is a principle portrayed in a beautiful hymn which used to be sung frequently in our services. In fact, I think we had it in an old hymnal. Title of it was Give of the Best to Your Master. Anybody remember that one? This song suggests a standard which needs to be revived today. Our casual attitude toward things sacred has infiltrated more than our dress. The best that we have in dress should display respect for self and others. Too often we dress more appropriately for weddings and funerals than for the worship of the God of heaven. The former is to honor a human, the latter is to pay homage to deity. Who among us would appear in the presence of a ruler of any nation in the same attire we wear in the worship assembly? Well, probably a lot of people would, because they don't understand, you know, the difference. Many businesses have a strict dress code, and employees know that they must conform or be fired. Elders should not have to instigate a dress code, but we obviously need to be reminded that our appearance does matter. I got kind of a kick out of this one now. It says, can you visualize the uproar that would be caused if elders announced a dress code for worship? So, I read that and thought, yeah, don't go there. But on the other hand, she goes on to say, and it's a good point, it is odd that we would honor regulations set by a business and be offended when asked to dress properly on the street and in worship. You know, we set dress codes at summer camp, right? Tell us, what's the dress code for dances in the camp and stuff? Veteran of camper that you are.
You can't have
shorts. Well, I see more detail than I thought. You know, and we say dressy casual. And, you know, we define it. And I've heard, been in conversation before, where people think, man, we're expecting more from our kids than we are from adults. So which is it? Do we are expecting too much from the kids, or are we expecting not enough from adults? And I'll leave it to you to decide, which might be the case. She concludes the article by saying, may the day return when all Christians dress properly on all occasions. And I can certainly say amen to that. I want to share with you a comment from and some comments, or I mean a comment about and some comments from, again, Mr. Armstrong. Now, this one, this first about him is personal, first person. In 1980, when I was preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles in Eugene, I decided to do some historical research, you know, since the church started in that particular area. And one of the people I came across was the daughter of the original owner of Belknap Springs Resort, where the feast was first held. And she volunteered this. I didn't even ask her. She just volunteered it to me. She said, you know, my dad was so impressed with Mr. Armstrong. She said, I think he just had one suit, and it may have even had a hole in it. But it was always clean and neatly pressed. There you go. You know, and he, to my recollection, he always stressed the principle of not just what you do, but why you do it. And I remember his teaching was, wear the best you have to church. I never heard him take it any further than that, but boy, a lot of other people did, a lot of other ministers did. And, you know, it's sad, it's unfortunate that there was a Talmud laid down. I can remember all of you who go back a few generations in church can remember. What was the standard for men? White shirt. Ooh, I got a gray shirt on today. Dark suit. Well, I'm okay on that one. And tie. Black, brown, or gray. You know, or charcoal blue if you want to really get ultra. Well, I still like those. Well, that's what I got on. And you know what? You can't find them anymore. I got these at, where was it, Macy's? Or it's the only place in town I could find them. I'm just more comfortable. I don't like to, I don't think my legs are that beautiful, so I don't like to. You know, I'm wearing a suit. I kind of like to have, you know, this kind of thing, and they feel good, too. That's my choice, but I'm in the minority, obviously, because you can't find them very many places anymore. And for ladies, it was what? Two choices. Dress or skirt. Now, let me tell you something I think is a bit ridiculous. And if this gets back, maybe they'll laugh about it, too. When we were in Minneapolis, they're very cold winters there. You know how women dressed, Lana? Do you remember? Okay, all right. Am I surprised? Couldn't resist that, sorry. No, they wore pants with dresses over the top of it. And some of them would then take their pants off and they got to church. Some of them just leave them on. But that's a rather strange style. You either wear pants or a dress, you don't wear both. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's fine. I'm not talking about wearing pants. I'm saying that they felt they were required to wear a dress, so they wore the pants because they were cold, obviously, and because it's dangerous to drive out there, you know, if you're a woman alone. But they had to wear the dress, so they put the dress over the top of the pants. There's something wrong with that kind of a regulation. You know, that was never a requirement of the church. There were certain, a lot of ministers that laid down law. You can't wear pants. It's got to be a dress, got to be a skirt. Of course, they're men. You know, they didn't know what it's like. You get to wear pants. You know, it's cold. They know what it's like. You say, okay, why don't you wear some kilts in the wintertime? See what it's like, you know? So, you know, other people laid down the law, and that's sad that it was that the case, because, again, it's not just a matter of what you do, but why you do it. And certainly Mr. Armstrong understood that there are people who can't afford to buy a suit. You know? So you don't just judge by appearance. He was in that category himself for many years. He had that one suit. He used to joke about, I got a suit for every day of the week. And this is it. You wear it every day of the week, it's going to get holes in it, you know? But couldn't afford to buy a new one, so he just made sure it was clean and well-pressed. So, now, I got to clarify a little bit here with regard to Bible study on the Sabbath. In my mind, there's somewhat of a difference between a formal church service and a Bible study on the Sabbath. But it's still the Sabbath. Okay? So I will just say that my intention was for us to have dressy casual is a code for Bible study. Okay, and I won't go any further than that, but just make that statement. So, and there may be some people who disagree with me. We might have a visitor think, how come you're not wearing a suit? Well, I, you know, in my mind that there's a difference, but so be thankful that I'm ultra strict on the point here. But I just wanted to clarify that particular point. Not to say you can't wear a shirt and tie in Bible study. If you need to, that's fine too. But we just want to be sure that you know, that we're showing respect to God. Another thing he used to say, I remember too, he said with regard to style. He said to set the right example, you shouldn't be the last to change or the first. You know? New style comes out, some people got to be the latest, you know, latest style, here it is. So-and-so, and I'm not thinking of anybody here, so don't anybody think I'm talking about you, but some people have to be the first to start with a new style. And other people, oh, man, they're still wearing this cocktail dress in the 50s or 60s, you know. Well, maybe I'm talking about something. Maybe it's me, right? The nerd here. Polyester pants. Yeah, remember that story? I burned a pair of polyester pants. It wasn't for that reason, though. I almost got given a ticket by the fire department. The only reason I burned them is I wore them to Serenity Lane when I was volunteered there, and they were full of cigarette smoke, and I just when I quit going there, I thought, boy, I'm just going to get rid of these things and burn them. So.
I know another.
Oh, okay. Okay. Be careful now. Be careful. I said, I'm going to get too specific. Yeah, so anyway, I don't think we need to belabor the point here, but let's move on here to the last six commandments. We won't spend as much time on these here, but those involve showing respect for fellow human beings. And I don't think it's a coincidence the first of the last six commandments is about what? Respect of children for their parents. You know why I don't think that's a coincidence? Because that's where it starts. That's where respect has to be taught first, by parents to their children. If parents don't teach their children respect, they grew up and they don't know what respect is. You know, this is a very important thing that we should teach our children, how to show respect. And certainly the Ten Commandments, going over those, is a very good way to do that. Respect for God and for fellow human beings is what the commandments are about. And that's a concept that God tells parents that we're responsible to teach our children. Once again, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, we'll go back to that, starting in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We read that. We read verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7 tells us, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And I think I'll spill the beans on something here a little bit right now and tell you, steal somebody's thunder. But the new approach is going to be used in festival youth instruction. Rather than having someone as a babysitter slash teacher to occupy your kids while parents are in listening to the sermon, the approach is going to be to provide information for parents to teach their children, which is happens to be what the book says, you know, the responsibility of parents. I'm going to do that today. I have a handout to give all parents afterwards. It was supposed to be on one page, and when I printed it, I realized it came out in two pages. But there are eight discussion questions. Again, this is not a Talmud. These are just things about the sermon you can use as a guide. You don't have to do it. I'm not going to check up on you or anything like that. It's just something as a help to you that you can discuss the sermon today with your children, to make sure they understand, okay? So this is something that's going to be done more, as I mentioned, as a policy, actually, of the church. And again, you know, what a good place to begin is by teaching our children the Ten Commandments. Not just what they say, but what they mean, and specifically how they relate to respect. Former FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover made a very interesting statement. He said, a child who has been taught to respect the laws of God will have little difficulty respecting the laws of man. Good point. Good place to begin. Teach your children what the Bible says about respect, and respect God's laws. And then respecting the laws of man will be more second nature. The sixth commandment, back in Exodus 20, thou shalt not murder, involves what? Respect for human life. Something you teach your children. They're not going to get that off of the TV, right? Or movies. They're going to see people blown up on TV. That's our culture. We have to teach our children that we need to respect and honor human life. The seventh commandment involves respect for our mate in marriage. Now, this is one you not just tell your kids, but you show it by your example, by showing respect to each other as husband and wife. And your children see that. It's the best teaching tool that there is. The ninth commandment requires having a special regard for truth. Boy, is that important for kids. You know, children aren't born with these things innate in their minds. Automatically, their default setting in their brain is to be honest and truthful and all that kind of stuff. Children, you know, left to themselves, when they do something wrong, what are they going to do? They're not going to tell the truth because they don't want to get punished. It's important to teach our children, you know, the most important thing is be honest with me. If you made a mistake, we all make mistakes. But you need to value truth. And, of course, that needs to be taught and disciplined accordingly. I didn't leave off the eighth commandment, but the eighth and tenth commandments deal with respect for what's things belong to someone else, and not just things, but even a person's mate. Because it talks about not stealing and not coveting things that belong to someone else. That involves respect. It's ways of showing respect. Let's consider how to show respect in a few other areas here briefly before we close. Here's a big one. Respect for authority. Respect for authority. We live in a culture in which disrespect for authority is rampant. Political cartoons are a prime example. It's very disrespectful toward leaders, even the way they portray them. You know, they exaggerate their features, and their eyes are closer together, big ears or something like that. That's disrespectful. So again, we have to offset that by teaching our children the importance of respect for authority figures and for people who are older, for adults. Romans 13, verse 7, New Living says, pay everyone what is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Marge is thankful that most people believe that. Otherwise, you have a hard time making a living if people didn't know, I shouldn't pay my taxes. There are always those people that say, well, you know, that's unconstitutional, unbiblical, that's nonsense. You know, we live in a wonderful nation. It's the worst nation out there except for all the rest, you know. And it requires money, and that's what taxes are for. It's a way of showing respect. Pay everyone what is owed, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. That's a summary statement from Romans 13, verse 7. More specifically, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 5 and verses 1 and 2. Do not speak harshly to an older man, but speak to him as to a father. Now, this is written to ministers as well. You know, I mean, obviously there are people in here older than I am. Just because I'm a minister doesn't give me a right to just be disrespectful to someone that's older. You know, it says, but speak to him as to a father, which means what? With respect. Fifth commandment. Speak to younger men as brothers. So this obviously is written to younger people here, whatever that age you want to assign to that. To older women as mothers, to younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. That's respect we're talking about here. Something else in summer camp. Amanda, what are campers taught how to address staff members? Miss, Mr. or Mrs., what about the younger staff? In their first name. So, you know, we say, I mean, someone's 2 years older, you don't call them Miss Johnson. You call her Miss whatever her first name is, you know, or Mr. first name. But, you know, it's a way of showing respect. So, as a church, we're doing our job, and we certainly want parents to do that as well. I personally don't think it's appropriate. Now, this is my personal feeling, but I think it's based on Bible principles. It's appropriate for a small child to call an adult by their first name. There may be exceptions to that, but, you know, and that's not the way it was where I grew up in the Midwest. The only time you didn't call someone by their first name or called them Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so if you didn't know their first name. Because everybody was just, you know, bang on the shoulder familiarity thing, and I don't think it's good for children to do that. I think there needs to be respect there with regard to that. And that's a good custom to follow. Once again, you know, Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and mother. This is written to children here. So, you know, you children, listen. Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land your Lord, the Lord your God, is giving you. This is directed toward children. Honor your father and mother. You know, they might be wrong sometimes. They, of course, are. We all make mistakes. But they've lived longer than you have, and they're going to be right more often than you are. So you're going to live a longer life if you do this. In fact, Ephesians 6 tells us about that same commandment, honor your father and mother, verse 2 of Ephesians 6. This is the first commandment with a promise. You know? So that's interesting that God would actually give a reason. You know, sometimes adults will say, child says, why? What do you say? Because I said so. You know, God could say, children, honor your father and mother. Jesus says, why? Because I said so. No, Paul adds, You know what? This is the first commandment with a promise. So God says, you know what? If you do this, you're going to live longer. So, and I'm not saying there isn't a time, that, you know, if your kids are, you know, in a bad attitude or something, they, well, you say, I said so. You know. Well, it isn't fair. You say, well, life isn't fair. Something like that. But, you know, I've been there. We've been there and done that. But, you know, this is where it starts once again. But you know what this scripture in Ephesians covers? And this is important. So now, parents, it's your turn to listen. Respect is a what? Two-way street. Just because you're an authority figure doesn't mean that you can get by with disrespecting your kids any more than I, as a minister, can say, well, I'm a big minister, so we're 6 feet tall. But anyway, so I can talk to you any way I want to, but boy, you better not show any lip to me. Or husbands say, well, I'm in charge here, and so you need to submit to me, but, you know, I can say whatever I want to you, and you better follow my orders or else. One guy years ago in the church says, first you ask him, then you tell him, then you command him. Feel sorry for his wife, I'll tell you that. No, it's a two-way street, because it goes on to say, keep reading, okay? Next verse of the same chapter, verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. In other words, it's saying, treat them with respect. Right? Pretty clear. This goes on to say, this is a two-way street. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. You know, and this is not just true with regard to parents and children. It's true in many other relationships covered in this same section of the Bible. Starting in Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Lord, for Christ. When you think of submit, first thing in the mind, wives, submit to your husbands. Well, the whole section starts out, verse 21, saying, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And furthermore, submitting is... doesn't mean that just a one-way street, because the person who is the leader in the relationship is supposed to show love, which is another thing of respect. How can you love somebody if you don't respect them? So, I mean, respect is involved in both sides of the equation. Well, another thing it emphasizes through here, too, is that verse 21 of Ephesians 5 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? What that's telling us is that authority is not about personalities. Okay, people can make it easier or harder to respect. But respect is for the authority. It's not for the person. Okay, I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. We need to recognize what the Bible says in Romans 13, that God is the source of all authority. So when it says to respect someone or submit to someone out of reverence for Christ, it's saying that we recognize that God is the source of authority, and showing respect means to show respect for the structure that God established. In marriage, at school, respecting your teacher. I know every one of you kids have probably had mean teachers, so did I, but there's never a time to disrespect someone. You respect the authority that God put there. Respect your parents. You know, employers respect your employees. Employees respect your employers. Works both ways. Ephesians 5:33 says, nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So again, this holds true in all these relationships in the human realm. And of course, it holds true in church. You know, I mean, you're not just supposed to respect me, I'm supposed to respect you too. See? I mean, I'm accountable just like you are. We have to respect each other. Okay, another category is respect for the property of others. How many of you have gone around looking to buy a house and have noticed the trend? I've done this before. I could tell you, okay, well, as soon as I drive up, this house is a rental house that somebody's selling. You know why I knew? Because it's just trashed. Because people may take care of their own property. But if they're renting it, someone else's property, they don't give a rip. They just trash it any way they want to. And they leave, take everything that it's not nailed down and some of the stuff that is. There's an interesting incident, for the sake of time, I won't turn there. I've got it written in my notes, but you may be familiar with it. Back in 2 Kings 6 and verse 5, I'll read it in the New English Translation. Just breaking the middle of the story. As one of them was felling a log, the axe head dropped into the water. He shouted, "Oh no, my master, it was borrowed." You know what some people probably say today? "Oh, I'm sure glad that wasn't mine." What does this imply? It implies that there's a responsibility there. If you're using something that belongs to somebody else, you need to show respect. You need to be responsible for it. Where does that start? Once again, it starts with parents teaching their children. Philippians 2:4 says, "Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well." Even in little things, like an axe that falls in the water. And Elijah worked a miracle and where it floated up to the top. Don't expect that to happen. You know, you better take better care of things than that. The principle in Matthew and Luke 16, verse 10 says this, look, if you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. We have an opportunity to teach our children in very little things. Clean your room. Tell the truth. You know, about did you get into the cookies and I told you not to. That's no big deal. But truth is a very big deal. And if you develop the habit of being dishonest and lying, you're going to lie about big things in life and really get in bad trouble. You know, so it's got to start there. Verse 12 says, if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? You know, God believes that. He says, if you can't take care of the things I've given you, you think I'm going to use, you think I'm going to give you things of your own? Not likely. So, you know, once again, this begins with children at home, keeping your room neat and clean. A corollary, children who aren't taught to respect their own property will not respect the property of others either. If you allow your kids to jump on the furniture, track mud on the carpet at your house, are you kidding me? You can expect you go to somebody else's house and all of a sudden they're going to walk in, take off their shoes and feel nice and obedient? Starts at home. You learn to respect your own things at home, you're going to respect other people's as well. Let me tell you something about this room. We have a 24/7 lease on it. We don't own this room. Okay, somebody else owns it. We're paying to use this. So, you know, the way we look at it is that this is like one room of God's house that we're in here today. And I want you children to think of it that way. You have a specific responsibility for that area back there that's your area. Okay, that's your area of responsibility. You're responsible for the rest of the place, too. Things like grinding food in the carpet, leaving a mess of papers on the floor, that's disrespectful to God. It's a little thing, but once again, it's a way we have of showing respect. I would like for parents to talk to kids and say, you know, how can we do a better job? How can we improve on this? Is there other ways we can improve? And we as adults need to improve too. We all do. I do. You do. We all do. Because again, we live in a culture where respect is just really not a common thing. Respect for two more categories quickly here. Respect for God's creation is another area of respect. The very first assignment God gave the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, placed him in the orchard in Eden to care for it and maintain it. So God said, take care of it, okay? As a training for someday being able to rule over the entire universe. He gives us the earth, wants you to take care of it. Once again, mankind has gone from one extreme to another. From clear-cutting timber and slaughtering the buffalo to hugging trees and refusing to eat meat. Pretty clear, those are two opposite extremes. God wants to be balanced and simply show respect and take care of our property and that of others and to have respect and take care of the environment. One of the things I will do when I see a child at summer camp, preteen camp, or a church picnic, or out on the woodcutting project even, going up and kicking the bark off of dead trees or stripping the leaves off of trees, I stop them. I say, you know, it's disrespectful. It's damaging. It's harmful. Don't do that. You know? Maybe the leaves will grow back. The bark's not going to grow back in a dead tree, but it's disrespectful to treat God's creation that way. You know? There are a lot of other ways of showing respect. And again, my purpose is not to provide a laundry list at all, but Just think about that. How can we show more respect for God's creation in a balanced way, not going overboard one way or the other? And finally, respect for our bodies of all things. You know, the Bible has something to say about that. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, or don't you know that your body is what? A temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a place where God dwells. And God wants to dwell in neatness and order. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us God's not the author of confusion, but of peace and order. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you're not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You know, I'll confess, my wife and I watch American Idol, and there is a very attractive blonde young lady as one of the contestants that I really, you know, that one of the trends today, one of the fads is for kids, even girls, to have tattoos right back in the small of their back. This young lady is a beautiful young lady. Her whole left arm is just one big tattoo. And to me, that is just, it grosses me out. I think, what a sad thing. Here's a lovely young lady, and she's messed up her body like that. You know, and again, personal opinion here, but to me, body tattoos are like graffiti. They're simply another form of pollution. And I don't think God likes it. And I'm not going to examine any of you to see if you have tattoos. That's not my point. But, you know, I'm sorry. I can't help it on that one. Well, also it tells us in the scripture the fact that we're not our own means that even our bodies belong to God. And that brings us back to the final point, which also takes us back to where we began, and that's respect for God. You know, since everything belongs to God, it all comes back to whatever we do in life is showing respect or disrespect to God, directly or indirectly. Romans 13:1 says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. For he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And this New American Standard, I'm quoting here for important reason, because verse 4 says, not for he, but for it is a minister or servant of God to you for good. Very important distinction. Not talking about people, because you know some people in authority, they're anything but a servant of God. But what this is telling us is that God gave us the gift of authority to be a servant for good. There are people who abuse it and misuse it. But God intended for there to be roles in life, parents, teachers, leaders of nations, leaders of congregations, to serve and to be for good. And so what we're looking at here is not personalities, not people, but we're looking at what God has established, which is authority. And we need to lift our eyes higher than the person who's in a particular responsibility, job, position, title, whatever you want to call it, and look to the fact that God established authority for our good, to be a servant to us. Final scripture in Psalm 24, verse 1, that includes everything else. New Living Translation. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. So, you know, kind of like it said in the Bible in another context, inasmuch as you've done it unto these, you've done it to me. So really, when we show respect for our body, for authority figures, for other people's property, or whatever it is, we're showing respect for God. Disrespect, God takes it personally as well, because he owns everything. Again, ready to finish here now. I haven't really given you too much in the way of list of do's and don'ts. Not my purpose. I hope I've made the principles clear about respect, and I'll leave it to you to determine how to show respect in the categories we've discussed and the many others we didn't really have time to cover. And I also want to encourage you, parents, again, to discuss with your children how to show respect. And again, I have that handout for you to help you in that process as well.